Well, as we are well aware, springtime, flowers are starting to bloom, and it's already been mentioned a couple times that Passover's coming up rapidly. Days of Unleavened Bread, we focus on the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, and subsequently on his resurrection. And we know that Christ is now a glorious, resurrected spirit being residing at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He's our high priest and our elder brother. But the Bible describes the Church of God now as the body of Christ here on earth. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, talking about Christ, or about God raising Christ, breaking into the middle of the verse there, it said, he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things in the church. Verse 23, which is his body. Well, we know that. We talk about it fairly often. We talk about the church. We call it the body of Christ. But it goes on here to say that this body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church of God is the body of Christ and is filled with the Spirit of Christ. I don't think we have any idea just how deep this really goes, even though we talk about it fairly often. The church is filled with the life of Christ, with his love, with his blessings. He lives through his church on earth right now. Now, as the body of Christ, we represent him to the world. Now, on the last Passover, you might recall Philip talked to Christ, and he said, just show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Christ said, Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So now, as we are the body of Christ on earth, someone seeing the church should see Christ. And it's an awesome opportunity that we have, and it's an incredible responsibility. And again, I don't think we have the vaguest inkling of just how important and how deep of a subject this really is. So I started thinking about it. You know, the same God that designed and created our physical bodies is calling the church the body of Christ. Now, God knows what bodies are all about. He designed them. He created them. So if we examine our physical body to see how they work, we should be able to learn about the Church of God and how it should work and how we should treat one another and how we should grow. Now, this sermon that I'm going to give is not going to be all-inclusive. It's not going to be comprehensive. It's going to be an overview because it's a huge subject, and I think that almost every aspect of it could be a sermon in itself. But as I studied it, I was just amazed at how much verbiage is given to this concept in the Bible. I don't think we understand as completely as we could just how important this subject is. Now, along with the Bible, I'm going to be using this book called Nutrition, Concepts and Controversies. And it's a reference book that we've used in our house for quite some time. And we really like it because it's like a textbook. It's unbiased. It's got no axes to grind, nothing to sell, no silver bullets to tell you how to have good health. It's based on research. It tells you how your body works, how you should feed it, take care of it. Now, in chapter 1 here, it starts off with the heading of chapter 1 is called The Remarkable Body. And just apply that to the church. Just think about it when it talks about body. Remarkable body. The first thing I would like to read here is, or point number one, I guess you could say, it says the body is composed of millions of cells, Each is a self-contained living entity. Now, I'd like to address a word here to the young people in the congregation. We have a number of younger people who are still going to school. And a lot of times sermons aren't really addressed to you. But today, I hope that you pay attention because you are going to be challenged throughout your career by evolution. And evolution starts off by saying that that life started with simple, one-celled organisms. Simple one-celled organisms, and then it talks about how they grew from there. Well, I'm going to tell you that there's no such thing as a simple one-celled organism. It says here that cells are the smallest units in which independent life can exist. All living things are single cells or organisms made of cells. Now, a typical single cell is composed of an incredible structure. And if you can imagine such a thing coming from accident or chance, I can't. I don't know how it would work. In the first place, there's an enclosure around the cell called the cell wall. And people picture it as either a box or a balloon or something or other to hold this cell. Well, it's not. It's a reticulated, semi-permeable membrane in most cases. It allows certain gases and liquids to flow through in one direction but not go through in the other. It's an extremely complex thing, just the cell wall itself. Inside the cell wall is a protoplasm, and there are many structures within the protoplasm. There are vacuoles, which are kind of storage chambers. There are mitochondrions. Now, a mitochondrion is a little part of the cell that takes in nutrients and it releases energy from them. Now, how does something like that happen by chance? There's a nucleus. Now, the nucleus contains the chromosomes, very complex, that contains a whole genetic imprint of the body. The chromosomes and genes control the inheritance of the cell's characteristics, and they control its day-to-day workings. So, and I could just go on. There's many, many different parts to a cell itself. And it says that our body is composed of many cells. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. My encyclopedia says that each one of our bodies is probably composed of from 10 to 50 trillion cells. And all these cells are independent living entities. They each have requirements. They each are involved with the function of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so is Christ." So, as the church has many brethren and the body has many cells, you can see the parallel here. So each cell in your body is a wonderful, complex miracle. In the World Book Encyclopedia, it talks about how complex cells are. Just the simplest cell is extremely complex. A normal optical microscope may be able to magnify something 2,000 times. Now you'd think if you took a cell and magnified it 2,000 times, you'd be able to see what's in it, but you can't. So electron microscopes have been developed that can magnify a cell up to 200,000 times. Now if you took a little ant, just a little bitty ant, and you multiplied it 200,000 times, that ant would be 2.5 miles long. So you'd think if you took a cell and magnified it that many times, you'd be able to figure it out, but you still can't see all the structures in a single, simple cell. If such an amazing structure would happen accidentally, by chance, it would still need to be alive, wouldn't it? And in order to be alive, that cell would have to figure out how to take in nutrients and oxidize them and make energy and use it for the life of that cell. And it would have to figure out how to reproduce. If God didn't create us, we're not here. It's just flat impossible. So as each cell is a wonderful, amazing, complex, alive entity, so every member in the Church of God is wonderful and complex and alive. Very special. So the book goes on to say, it said, not one of these cells in the body know anything about food. You might get hungry for meat or milk or bread, but each cell in your body needs nutrients, the vital components of food, just to keep itself alive. It takes up the substances it needs from the surrounding fluid and releases the waste it produces into that fluid. So the cells in our body, that's why this book was written. This book on nutrition was written so that our minds would have the intelligence to choose the proper food that our body needs. It wants to promote good nutrition, good health for each one of the cells in the body. Well, we read in Ephesians 1 that Christ is the head of the church. And that's why this book was written, so that we have the proper spiritual nutrition. Christ is the one that we heard in the opening prayer, asking God to inspire what we hear. And that's our spiritual nutrition. We depend on the head of the church to provide and to inspire. Well, how many spiritual diets are out there? You know there's a lot of physical diets. Every time you get a Reader's Digest or anything, they've got this new diet that's going to solve all your problems. So there's lots of physical diets, but how many spiritual diets are out there? I looked in the yellow pages of the Spokane phone book, and there were 7 pages, fairly fine print, of churches out there. Now, these are all different spiritual diets. And like most diets, they have some good qualities, probably every single one of them. But they're deficient. They're not complete. And we want a complete diet. And we depend on the head of the body to provide that for us. And as we pray during the opening prayer for God's inspiration, we should pray during the week for whoever's going to be speaking to be inspired by God. Now, we think of our digestive process as starting when we put something into our mouth and start to chew on it, but it really doesn't. Our digestion actually starts when we just anticipate a meal, when we're going to have snacks after services, or when that aroma of the coffee drifts through the room. We start salivating. We think about it. I could talk about it a little bit, and I could get every one of you to start salivating. I'm doing it myself. But so anticipating a meal starts our body preparing for it. Our digestive juices are, you know, it starts in our mind, doesn't it? In our mouth and in our nose. It's very interesting. Well, God wants us to be inspired and anticipate the Sabbath, don't we, during the week? As the Sabbath approaches, we're looking forward to it. We're talking about the spring holy days already. God calls his holy days feasts. And the Sabbath day, it's a feast. And I don't have time to turn to it back in Psalms, like in Psalms 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And in Psalms 119, verse 103, David says, "How sweet are your words to my taste." We go on and on how God describes what he inspires, his spiritual feast, how good and how tasty and how sweet it is. So we do anticipate services. We anticipate the song service, which was a lot of fun today. you know, we appreciate the teaching that we get. We appreciate sharing our lives with one another, the fellowship that is so important on every Sabbath day. So we've got to look to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to give us the proper spiritual diet. The book goes on to say that in the human body, every cell works in cooperation with every other to support the whole. Turn back to verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 12 here. Scriptures that we read fairly often, especially recently. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, down in verse 18, it says, God set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So this is extremely sobering to me because God chose us. He personally picked us out of society, and he brought us here and he put us together into the body of Christ just as it pleased him. And if the ear, as it says, thinks it ought to be the eye, well, is it telling God that he made a mistake where he put him in the body? Or that he's jealous of another person because the other person is able to do something he can't? You know, our bodies, each area of our body is gifted differently. Your fingers can do things that your elbows can't. So, you know, there is no room at all for pride or vanity in either way, or desiring to do what somebody else has, being envious. You know, I'm starting to prepare for Bloomsday this year, and I'm out running, and I'm thinking about this subject, and I think, you know, what does it take? What does it take in a body to be able to run? Well, you've got to have a good heart, and lungs, and a pair of legs, and your knees got to work, and so on. But there's parts of the body that you don't need. They don't have anything to do with running, like your teeth. You know, you don't need teeth to be able to run. They don't have anything to do with it. But what if you had an abscess tooth? Could you run with any kind of distance, any kind of hope to accomplish a good time if your tooth is throbbing away in your head? Well, this goes on in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see, I'm going to drop down a little bit here. Okay, back down in verse 26 here. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And you know, we have prayer requests. A little boy is really hurting and fighting for life. He's part of the body. And it hurts. We pray for him. We want that problem solved. And we have members certainly here in this room that we pray for almost on a daily basis, hoping that God would intervene and heal them. So the whole body suffers when one part that suffers, but if one member is honored, all the members should rejoice along with it. We have example here today of this impending marriage. It's wonderful. It's a joy. And we rejoice with them. When we were at the conference in Cincinnati earlier this year, we talked about what we used to talk about years ago when United just started, about Christ-centered servant leadership. And we haven't heard about it for a while, but we're going to be looking at that again and finding how all the members of the body can work together and contribute, and we can be part of a more cohesive unit and therefore a stronger and more representative body that we should be. We're going to try to promote the growth of individual members, and it's just something that we're doing here in our congregation. People all chime in and work together to make it all work. So that's going to be wonderful to see advanced once again. All right, in our bodies, point number four, the genes determine the nature of the work of each cell in our body. Each gene is a blueprint that directs the making of a piece of protein machinery, most often an enzyme, that helps to do the cell's work. each cell contains a complete set of genes, but different ones are active in different types of cells. For example, in intestinal cells, the genes for making digestive enzymes are active. In bone marrow cells, the genes for making oxygen-carrying protein hemoglobin are active. Millions of cells group together to make the organs of the body. The organs promote the ultimate accomplishment, survival of the whole organism. So the unity of the body is promoted by all its separate parts working together. Back to verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So each of us has separate, different spiritual gifts. Drop down to verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities, differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all." So just like all our cells, all have the same genetics in our body, but they all work together. They're all different, but they all have the same genetics. In verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." All works together for unity. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of the tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So in our bodies, each cell has the same DNA. And we all have the same Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We will become children of God. All of us. Okay, the next point, number 5 here, it says, "Every cell in the body needs a continuous supply of oxygen, energy, and water and building materials. The body fluids supply these necessities, bathing the outside of all the cells." Look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So just like all the cells in our body are fed through bodily fluids, we drink into the Holy Spirit. And we're all baptized, we're all immersed into that Spirit. Now it's pretty amazing how our bodies work, because of those trillions of cells in our body, every single one has contact with our circulatory system. Now that's really hard to imagine. If there's 10 to 50 trillion cells at the Inland Empire Blood Bank, where Nancy and I donate blood, they have this information on your circulatory system. Now you think about it, we know that your heart pumps blood through arteries and it goes through smaller and smaller vessels until it's down to little capillary size. And then it goes to all the cells, and then it goes back through the veins, back to the heart again. It's the way our circulatory system works. Now, you've got those 10 to 50 trillion cells. How long of a tube do you suppose it would take to get blood to every one of those cells? You think it would take a pretty long pipe, wouldn't you, to line up all those cells and make sure that every single one has contact with your circulatory system. You might think it would be, what, a couple hundred feet long or maybe a mile or something? Well, according to the information at the blood center there, your circulatory system, if you could lay it all out end to end, would be long enough to go around the globe twice. You've got over 50,000 miles of circulatory system in your body. And to me, it just pictures God's love. Because God makes himself available to every single one of them. The book says here we're all immersed into that one Spirit. We've all been baptized, and we all have access to God's Holy Spirit, which He provides through the ministry that He enables every member to be nourished through. So if you need to be anointed, or you need counseling, or maybe encouragement, or whatever it might be, there's people available here in the room that can help you out. And you can help each other out. It's just amazing. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Just one verse here. We've been reading this, seems like every time we go to services. I just wanted to look at verse 4. Nope, I want to look at verse 3. Let's start with verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, as the body of Christ, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that word bond is actually the Greek word ligament, which is the part of our body that forms a bond between joints, between the bones of a joint. It's a very strong, resilient band of firm connective tissue, the bond of peace. If we have peace among ourselves, we will be bonded together. That's quite a picture. Okay, point number 6. Every cell continuously uses up oxygen and nutrients, producing carbon dioxide and other waste products. The body fluids must circulate to pick up fresh supplies and deliver the waste to point of disposal. So notice, as the cells metabolize nutrients to produce growth and energy, that waste products are formed, mainly carbon dioxide or lactic acid, as well as other waste that would be toxic if not eliminated by the body. Well, God provided our physical bodies with a wonderful, complex digestive system that can extract the beneficial nutrients from our diet and eliminate the unnecessary things, the things that would otherwise be toxic. So the nutrients that we need spiritually are truth and righteousness. And the toxins in our spiritual body, well, it couldn't be anything but sin. Sin is a toxin that needs to be eliminated. Now, the cleansing of the body of Christ is the message of the Passover. And that's going to be building for the next few weeks. And you'll hear plenty about it. But think about Passover, where Christ cleanses the church. And the days of unleavened bread, about where we do not put the evil toxins into our body, but on the other hand, eliminate them. Let's turn to 1 Peter verse 1 says, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So these are the things we don't want in our system. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the message of the Passover in Days of Unleavened Bread is to not intake evil, and Peter here enumerates a few of those, but to desire the milk of the Word. And the milk of the Word, you know, we tend to kind of look down on the milk of the Word and think, I don't want milk, I want meat. But you know, they say you never outgrow your need for milk. And I think they're proving that more and more all the time, the importance of what milk has in it. But Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the trunk of the tree, didn't he? And even though you get to be learning more and more things, you still need to hang on to the trunk of that tree and look at everything and focus it the way it should be and not get off on the little twiggy items, as he used to call them. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15 and 16. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they increase to more ungodliness. So you need to choose the right spiritual nutrients. In verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is, the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So Christ cleanses the church. When John the Baptist saw Christ approaching him to be baptized, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So the whole message of Passover centers around eliminating spiritual toxins from our lives. And like I say, we'll be learning more about that in the next few weeks here. Now please turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. So far, we've been looking at each member of the body of Christ as a single cell. But there is another unit in the body of Christ besides the individual. In this nutrition book, it says, "For most cells, death is not the natural end of life. The cell may grow until it has doubled in size and duplicated all its parts, at which point it may divide to form two daughter cells. These will grow and divide to form four," and so on. In Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus was talking here, and he said, "From the beginning of the creation, God made the male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." So the couple in a marriage form a unit. And that's the reproductive unit in God's church. In a good marriage, the couple become one not only physically, but they become one mentally. And with God's Holy Spirit, they become one spiritually as well. In Genesis 1, remember, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. But in Malachi 2, if you want to just jot down Malachi 2, verse 15, it says, "Why does God want this marriage unit?" And he answers the question, "Because he desires godly offspring." And that's what families do. And we have our son and daughter-in-law, daughter and son-in-law here. We have grandchildren. There are many family units here, reproductive units. That's wonderful. That's what God is looking for in a godly marriage. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 tells us that we should live joyfully with our mate. So when our marriage unit should be a joyful thing, and it should be evident to those who see it. And it's not really written down as an option. God says, do it. Live joyfully. Now, why should that be so hard? That should be one of the most wonderful things in your life, but marriage doesn't turn out that way. You just listen to the news, read your newspaper. There are just terrible things that happen within marriages. But each of us, I think, that are married need to look at our marriage honestly Discuss it with your mate if you have to. Is your marriage really joyful? Because sometimes they just aren't. Sometimes you live under a flag of truce. You kind of tolerate one another. But it's not the way God meant it to be. So if not, why not? And again, this is food for a whole sermon, but I would like to give you a suggestion, and that would be found in Luke chapter 6. If you think your marriage could use a little more joy in it, look at Luke 6, verse 38. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom." And normally, we read that as part of an offertory message, but this works in every aspect of life. It goes on and says, "With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, how many of you were around when Mr. Herbert Armstrong was still preaching and teaching? How many has been? I know there's a number of you that were there. Do you remember he used to talk about the two ways of life? He talked about the way of give and the way of get, right? And he talked about that. And he hammered on it. And I'm sure if you were around when Mr. Armstrong was around, you remember that. The way of give, the way of get. But do you get it? Do you get it? Do you apply that in your life? You know, before Nan and I were married, people would tell us that marriage is a 50-50 proposition, and we didn't know anything about the church, nor Mr. Armstrong, or anything else, but we said, no. No, marriage is give. Marriage is 100% give. You give to your mate, and that's your job. And it will be returned. It's what it says right here, for the same measure that you use will be measured back to you. You make your mate happy, he or she is going to return that favor. And you young people, people that are not married, this applies in every aspect of life. If you're still going to school, you have subjects that you like, subjects you don't like, some that you don't do well in. But if you give, if you work and give what you can to that particular subject, it's going to be returned. Your grades are going to go up. Or if you're involved in sports, you may not be as gifted as some of the people on the team, but if you work hard, if you put your heart into it, if you give, you're going to be appreciated, and you'll be on the team. How about your job? Jobs are getting critically important nowadays. They're hard to hang on to. People used to goof off and go home early and everything, not anymore. If you want to keep your job, show up early, work hard, give all you can into it, and you'll be rewarded for it. But this is especially, especially evident in a marriage. You need to give to your mate. If you want to live the way of get, you're not going to be happy because you can never get enough. No matter what comes your way, there's always more. There's always more that can be done for you. It used to be a song that was on the radio, and I don't know the name of it, don't know who sang it or anything, but it was about this person that was out in the desert crawling along hot and thirsty, and he crawls along and he finds this old pump, an old one of these pitcher pumps with the handle on it. Hanging on the pump, there's a bottle of water, and there's a little sign, and it says, what you need to do is to take this bottle of water and dump it down the pump, because the gasket in there is made out of leather or something. It's dried up, and the pump won't work unless you prime it. And the temptation, of course, would be to take that water and drink it and be gone. But if you do, that's all you get. So you need the song went, you have to prime the pump, have faith and believe. You've got to give it yourself before you're willing to receive. So if you take that water and pour it down the pump and crank the handle, you can get all the water you want to drink. You can fill that bottle and leave it for the next guy. And that's the way life works. Another hint is that some of you older married couples may not have anything in common. Maybe you just kind of live separate lives under the same roof. Well, one thing that would be good for you anyway would be to volunteer to do something to serve the community. Work together. There are many, many organizations out there that would love to have somebody volunteer to help them out, and especially a husband and wife team. Nancy and I do Meals on Wheels. I drive, she navigates, and we're substitute drivers, so we get little routes to do in all parts of town. And there are places we've never even been before. Don't know the name of the roads, or, well, we know them, but we don't know where they are. So she navigates and I drive, and we don't always get where we're going the first time. We make mistakes, but we don't hammer each other for it. We just get the job done, and it's fun. So I would suggest for you married couples, if you want a little bit of help, to just volunteer and go out and do something, work together as a team. What happens if part of our body gets severed, gets cut off, a finger or an arm or something? Sometimes you might have an industrial accident, and you know if you get to a surgeon with that part fairly quickly, they can generally reattach it, and eventually it might work as well as it used to. It can be restored to full function, but the longer you wait, the less chance there is of having that part work again. The severed part deteriorates because the cells are not getting the nutrients and oxygen and water that they need, and they wither and die. And you're familiar with John 15, where Christ talks about the vine and the branches, and he talks about how that branch gets whacked off the vine, it withers up, and it dies. You need to be here. You need to constantly receive the Spirit and the instruction that God provides. But there's hope for everybody. If you turn to Romans 11, we find out that God's the master surgeon, and he can reattach things at will. Romans 11, Paul is talking to the Greeks here, and the Greeks are kind of glorying because the Jews kind of lost their chance to be in the church, and here the Greeks are getting infused in, and they're kind of happy about that, and they're getting a little bit prideful. Verse 17, Paul says, you know, if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember, you don't support the root, but the root supports you. You will say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith, but don't be haughty, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And then in verse 23, it says, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So God is a wonderfully patient God. He loves us very much. But it's best to stay attached to the root at all times and don't play games. Well, the last thing I want to mention here is that our bodies were made to work. They were made to move and to be alive and active and productive and accomplish things. That's what the body of Christ is here for as well. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 8 says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Exercise works hand in hand with good nutrition to promote good health. And as healthy people, we are better equipped to serve others. We can work. We can provide for our families. We can provide for the church. We can support each other. But as it says here, this bodily exercise, it's It only works for a short period of time. It's just temporary. But it's valuable. Now, new research has shown that we have actually two different ages in our bodies. We have a chronological age. When somebody asks how old you are, you tell them how old you are. But we also have a cellular age. And as we age chronologically, our cells tend to get stiffer. They lose resiliency and flexibility. But with proper exercise, the cells may become more elastic, more resilient, and therefore more youthful. With proper exercise, your chronological age might be 50, and you might have a cellular age of 35 or 40. So it's valuable to exercise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's stack a couple pages here. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, in my New King James, the heading is the warning against idleness. It says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." And in my margin, it shows idleness. That's what disorderliness is, this is idleness. It says, "Not according to the tradition which you received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not idle or disorderly among you, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." So Paul was a hardworking person, and the body of Christ was made to be active and to work as well. Each member of the congregation needs to work together with other members of the congregations for the well-being of the whole church, and not be weary in well-doing. Sometimes we do work at a job. We might be duplicating the discs or something like that, and after a while, you just had it. You've had enough of it. Well, find someone to replace you and do something else. Work together with each other. So when each member of the congregation is active and involved, the whole congregation is going to be healthier. So it's in verse 15 here, talks about a person who didn't not want to work and to be involved, and Paul says, "Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So sometimes you find somebody that's just grown weary in well-doing, as it says, and just work together and help each other out. Admonish each other as brothers. Don't count each other as an enemy. And of course, everybody should participate prayerfully. So, in conclusion, I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this time. In verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own?" Your body. Remember Dr. Clint Zimmerman used to say, "What's your name?" Fill in your name here. Your body. Your weak, puny, temporary physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says you're not your own. So do you appreciate the beautiful, miracle, complex body that God has created for you? You know, even though we're physical and temporary and weak, we are the temple of God. And we're not our own. We're not. We were bought with a price. Verse 20, it says, "You are bought at a price." What's the price? Well, the price was the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. That's what he bought us back from death. "So therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So take care of your body. Feed it properly. exercise it properly. But because it's bought and paid for by the suffering and death of Christ himself. But more importantly, we collectively are the body of Christ. We've been carefully selected. We've been put together and built by the Father to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, to represent Christ, and to do the work that our Father has given us. And especially as Passover begins to approach here, let's renew the commitment and covenant we made at baptism and work together so we can joyfully finish this race that's set before us. We are the fullness of Him who fills all in all.